three unclean spirits, and it says like frogs. It doesn't say they were frogs, but it says like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And somebody said, well, what does that mean? Well, it says, four, they are the spirits of devils.
Yep.
Three specific spirits will come forth, one from the mouth of the dragon, one from the mouth of the beast, and one from the mouth of the false prophet. And you have the Antichrist, you have his preacher, and you have the other one there. And you have these three people, individuals. You know? And right there at Mason, it says that.
Yep.
And they are the spirits of devils. Now, is that symbolical too? So the explanation's now symbolical. You see? For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The Bible explains itself enough to where it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means I am revealing something to you here.
Yes, sir.
And it don't take somebody like me to help you to understand that. All you got to do is read it, and the Spirit of God enable you not to see great truth. Like you thought, Joe, this stuff whipper, what does that say?
Exactly. Yep, that's it.
And that book is no different than the rest of the books.
Yeah.
It may have a lot more symbols and metaphors, but when it has a symbol, it'll tell you what that symbol is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The problem is, you see, some people, and they say, okay, well, yeah, I'd explain it, but what about this? That's a symbol too. No, if it don't explain it as a symbol, then leave it like it is. You better take it like it, because who gives you or I the right to say, well, that's symbolical?
Yeah, exactly.
If the book doesn't say here it's a symbol, because here's something, here's what it relates to.
Exactly.
Well, see, when you interpret scripture like that, you can come up with about anything you want to.
Exactly. And they have.
Yeah, they do. I mean, everybody, you know, and I'm almost going to tell you, because I was asking, well, you sound like you're a premillennial. And, you know, that automatically opens up this whole plethora, because I know, they're pigeonholing me.
Yeah.
You know, is this, when I may not be this, I may be that. But I may not even be this or that if they don't, you know, this or that may not be what I am. The whole point, it doesn't matter what I am. It doesn't matter what you are. What matters is what this book says.
That's it.
And I, for years, I was taught, I was in a premillennial church, but they still got into fanciful explanations when that book tells you what it means. It talks about that measuring this city.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, everybody would wax eloquent on what that means. And then you read it on in that chapter, and it tells you what it means.
Exactly.
It says it's Sodom, and it's called Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then what does it say? It is the city. It is Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified.
Yeah.
And I've heard people preach that city's the church.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what that says? No, it says that city that he went out there to measure with a reed is where our Lord was crucified. It's Jerusalem, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. I want to tell you something. The Word is its own interpreter.
That's it.
And you don't have to have training. All you got to have is a mind and the Spirit of God. And you read this book, and if you just say, let it say what it says, and it's understandable.
Amen.
The Bible's not hard to understand because it's something above understanding. It's above our depravity.
Exactly.
If we weren't so depraved, we'd read it and get every bit of it.
Exactly.
Even as believers. If it wasn't for our flesh, we'd read this and get every bit of it.
Yeah.
It's the flesh that confounds things. And that's enough. Go ahead and start that, and I'm going to preach on something else. You got that on? Did you? Seriously. Oh, is it? All right, well, that's on, man. Glad I didn't mention any names.
You didn't.
No.
Did I?
No.
Okay. Well, I was told last week, and I don't mean this critically, but I was told you was worked up last week. Or you worked up today, you know. And that's true, and I'm still worked up today when it comes to this passage, this truth. And there have been times, especially when I was younger, and I'm not going to say there's not going to be times after that. There were times when I preached from a passage just because I liked that passage. And I preached from that passage. But there are times now when I preach from passages because things in life are happening that that passage deals with.
Yes, sir.
And here's the passage, Philippians chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ.
Yes,
that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And notice how he said, for the faith of the gospel has, or the gospel is the truth. Yes. And there are specific doctrines, teachings that define the gospel. The gospel is not just up for grabs. It can mean whatever we want it to mean, as long as it's good news. You see, the gospel has specific doctrinal truth, which if veered away from, becomes heresy or error, or maybe even heresy.
Yes, sir.
He wants to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And another word is those who oppose you.
Exactly.
That's another way if it says your adversaries, it would be those who oppose you. Which is to them an evident token of perdition. But to you, that is, their opposition of you, is of you an evident token. I'm adding that in, but that's the context.
Yeah.
To them it's an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. And I like what Paul immediately adds it. I think this is ingrained in Paul's heart and mind, and that of the Lord. And that of the Lord. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And the emphasis, again, remember, is on the suffering part.
Yeah.
But he mentions both. It's given to you not only to suffer, but also to believe. But yes. Paul is facing it from the other side. These people knew God gave them their faith.
Yeah.
And that's why he said, for it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, it's like that's a given. You know that. You understand that. You've got that. But I want you to also know your suffering is a gift of God.
Amen.
Isn't that what he says?
Yes, sir.
It's given you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. These people at Philippi didn't give up once Paul left. They still hated the truth of the gospel. Now let's go quickly back to Philippi. Remember what happened? Paul preached. And a fairly decent crowd, Job believed on Paul. And of course, in this city, they made little idols and sold those idols.
Yep.
And they made money by those idols.
Yes, sir.
And when this fairly large group of people started believing what Paul preached, what'd they do? They quit buying the idols.
Exactly.
And people were upset. They seen their business, or what they thought was their business, was going to tank down the hill. And they raised a stink, and Paul ended up in jail over it. Now that's suffering for the gospel.
Yeah.
If you suffer because you run your mouth and you say something you ought not, that's not suffering for the gospel. But if you're trying to tell someone of the personal work of Christ and you suffer, that's suffering for the gospel.
Exactly.
Now that's the context of what Paul's talking about. Now, let me just go back and briefly review last week. A life lived appropriate of the gospel is not optional. Okay? It's not optional. Now, I have a note here I want to read when I say it. It's not optional. It's not something you can have. All right, I'm going to be a child of God. And let me go further. I'm regenerated. And let me even go further. I'm converted. But now, I don't care anything about my life. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter how I conduct myself. Long as I'm one of God's, I'm okay, and I don't care. Well, you're a fool.
Amen. Yeah.
You are a fool. Because the fool says in his heart, not there is no God. No, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Okay, no God. You see, it's not optional. Those who are born of God, spiritually speaking, those who are born of God, those who are born again, those who are regenerated, that's what I'm talking about. Those who are born of God spiritually, they believe God, they love God.
Yes, sir.
They love God's people.
Yes, sir.
You can't be regenerated and converted and not love God's people.
Amen.
It cannot happen. Now, I may think you don't when you really do. That's not the point.
Yeah.
Or you may think you don't when you really do because of some fault or failure in you. You understand what I'm saying? But the point is, you either love God or you don't.
Amen.
You either love his gospel or you don't. You either love his people or you don't.
Amen.
There is no neutral. It's not optional.
Exactly.
These people, these who were born of God spiritually, they are committed to God.
Yeah.
They're committed to God.
Yeah.
You don't get spiritual life to be committed to yourself.
Nope.
You're given spiritual life to enable you to commit to God.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
As I said last week, yeah, I get a little worked up because I hear people lying on God. And then, and I know they're listening to preachers. Those preachers gave them no real reason to believe this garbage. I've heard those men preach. Now, I may not agree with everything those men preach, but I listen to some of the tapes I've preached before. I don't agree with everything I said. I disagree with myself on some things. Huh? You ever been that way? Realize you was wrong about something? The whole point is, people will twist the truth to their own advantage. And let me tell you something, when God gives you spiritual life, you believe God, you love His gospel, you love His Christ, you love His people, and you're committed to it.
Yes,
or you're not.
Exactly.
One or the other.
That's it.
Now, does this mean then that their every thought, that is these peoples who's born of God, does this mean their every thought, word, and deed? Does that mean it all glorifies God? Of course not. Right? Of course not. But let me tell you something. But neither do these people take their dishonor of God lightly.
Yeah.
Can a person who's born of God ever dishonor the gospel? Of course they can. Look at Peter.
Yeah.
Look at Peter. And I mean a specific case in point. Turn to Galatians.
Oh, yeah.
Now see, most people when we think about dishonoring the gospel, we think of some great immoral crime. Well, that's the way we're tuned up, you know.
Yeah.
Or at least I am. I think most of you are probably like me in that. Maybe not. But we think, well, somebody who's dishonored the gospel, they must have committed some great immoral crime. You know, and everybody's wanting, you know, that's like Henry said when, you know, people say, well, do you need to get right with God? You ought to come forward. And when you do, everybody's sitting around saying, I wonder what they did last week.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah, usually we think, well, they must have really done something immoral.
Yeah.
Now, here's what Peter did. Look, verse 11 of Galatians 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed.
Yes, sir.
And here's why. For before that certain came from James, he, that is Peter, did eat with the Gentiles.
Yes, sir.
Peter was over here not only preaching the gospel to them, but he was living with them and like them.
Yes, sir.
He was eating their food with them as they ate without all the rituals and the hand washings. You see?
Oh, yeah.
Without all of that. But when they were come, that these people certain from James, certain, not all of them, but certain from James, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. Now, Peter's actions did not just affect himself.
Exactly.
It even caused others then to be carried away with this hypocrisy.
Yeah.
That's the word.
Well,
God's people can't be a hypocrite. There's a sense in which God's people are the only ones that are hypocrites.
Amen.
Because sometimes when we're walking in the flesh, we try to act like we're walking in the Spirit. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we try to act like I must be walking in the flesh. An unbeliever can't even do that.
Exactly.
Now, I know that was convoluted words, but here's the whole fact. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they, what does he say? Walked not uprightly according to the gospel. This is bad enough that Paul called Peter on it.
Yes, sir.
And one reason, not because it was a personal fault of Peter's, but because others were led away also.
Exactly.
But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Right? So how you walk does matter, doesn't it?
Yes,
it has an effect upon it. It's in the range with it. There is this relationship between the way we walk and the truth of God. Is there not?
Yes, sir.
When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew... Now notice, he didn't say, Peter, you ain't living the right way. No, he said you were living the right way, but this action goes contrary to it.
Exactly.
See? If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?
Yeah, exactly.
Peter, your life's all right.
Yeah.
This action's screwed up. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Now that's the difference between an unregenerate person. They might have what looks to be a good act. but their life's screwed up. But with the believer, their life's going as it should go. But sometimes their actions are screwed up.
Exactly.
There's a big difference in that.
Yes, sir.
So again, I say this is not optional. But neither am I talking about some kind of, and it even gets on my nerves when people say, well, you're not perfect, or that one ain't perfect. Quit saying that. If you're a believer and I'm a believer, that ought to even come into the conversation.
Exactly.
Not even ought to be mentioned. Because that ought to be a given for any of us that believes God.
Exactly.
And we're never claiming to be perfect. We're not claiming to be sinless. Sometimes I will wonder how mature I really am.
Someday.
Even that. But let me just say this. When Paul writes to these people about their, if you walk, only let your way of life, that's what the word conversation means. He's saying no less to them and to us as he did to Peter.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Let your everyday actions be consistent with the way you live all the time. What you do right here with these people, let it be consistent with the truth of the gospel. Right? And that doesn't matter, Mason, it doesn't matter whether that's with what we call right now moral things or doctrinal things. And I'm making the distinction. I don't think there is a distinction.
Yeah.
But you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what it is. An action contrary to the gospel dishonors the gospel.
Yeah.
And we ought to be ashamed of that. You know what? I think believers are.
Amen.
Once they recognize it.
Yeah.
I'm sure Peter felt that tall afterwards, don't you?
Yeah.
Huh? I'm sure he felt that tall, as the old saying goes. Now, again, I say, a life lived appropriate of the gospel is not optional. True obedience is manifest in and continues to flow from faith. This is review from life. From faith. Now, here's the question. I thought about this, and I've heard good messages. I heard one entitled, The Evidence of Salvation. And it was preached by Tim James. And for me, it's one of the best, greatest messages I ever heard. I can still listen to that message and just feel my soul filled with joy. But here, and the answer to his question, what is the evidence of salvation? Here's his answer, faith.
Amen.
Okay? Faith. And you know what? He is absolutely right. Faith is the evidence. But I got another question. What's the evidence of faith? A lot of people say they got faith and they don't. Some people got faith, but it ain't the right kind.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
That's exactly right.
And I'm sure once you answer that question, there's probably another question
that
can be asked. But here's some things the Scripture says. True faith causes us to live.
Yes, sir.
How? We looked at two of them. It causes us to live differently than unbelievers.
Yeah.
Job preached on that a couple Sundays, Ephesians 4. 17 through 21, we looked at that last week. It causes us to live, that's true faith, causes us to live, how? In a way that honors God. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10 mainly. But also, it causes us to live as the servants of what is right. And let's turn to that one. I didn't get to this one. Romans chapter 6. And let's look at what the book says. Now, I preached a message. This has been several. It may have been a couple, two or three. Well, I guess it was 3 or 4 years ago, something like that. 2, 3 years ago. About that, where the Old Testament prophet gave this phrase that we are to remember the pit from whence we were digged. Okay? But you know, there's a lot of people, when you talk about the pit, they can relate to you.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, brother, I know about the pit. Yes, sir, boy, I'm a sinner like you. I'm probably worse than you are. Huh? Yeah, but that ain't what it says. It didn't say remember the pit that you're in.
Exactly.
It says remember the pit from which you were digged.
Amen.
You're not in the pit no more.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of people can relate to the total depravity of man because they know they are one.
Exactly.
They're one of those totally depraved people, but they can't relate to God Almighty digging them out of the pit. You know why? Because they're still in the pit.
That's it.
They're still there. They may believe, well, I get out of the pit, God's got to do it. But if God ain't done it yet, they're still in the pit.
Exactly.
And let me tell you, if they remain in the pit and they die in the pit, they'll go to hell.
Amen.
That's it.
Because that'll be proof that they weren't one of God's.
Yeah.
But if you're in the pit and you're one of God's, what's he going to do? He's going to dig you out.
Yes, sir.
Now, out of the pit.
Yeah.
Now, again, I say, true faith causes us to live how? As the servants of what is right. Romans 6, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And aren't you glad he said, reckon it to be so?
Yeah.
Count it. Because you know, I know that in my, as far as my flesh is concerned, yeah. it drinks up iniquity like water. But he says, reckon it, count it to be so.
Yes.
Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then look at what he says. Let not sin therefore do what? Reign in your mortal body. Now, not in your flesh, because sin does reign in your flesh.
Yes, sir.
But not let it reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now somebody, again, what do they think about? Well, they think about smoking pot, fornicating, and stealing. Well, those things are true. Those are some of the things, Mac, we ought to be getting rid of. But so is eating with the wrong crowd at the wrong time.
Yeah.
Right? So is eating with this crowd, and when another crowd shows up, you remove yourself from this crowd and run over here to that crowd.
Exactly.
Right? That's not walking according to the truth of the gospel either, is it?
Exactly.
Let me move on. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? In other words, which side of the fence are you on? That's what he's saying. Which side of the fence are you on? Look, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have what? Obeyed from the heart. And here's the point. It's got to start in here.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's got to start in here. You may try to do it out here.
Yeah.
But if it's not in here to do it,
exactly,
it amounts to nothing but self-righteous works.
Amen. Exactly. But
if you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and it means you were delivered to this doctrine. You've obeyed from the heart, then it causes the outside to begin to come around as well.
Yes, sir.
Did our Lord not say to Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the platter.
Yeah.
And you're wrong by cleansing the outside of the platter and leaving the inside unclean.
Yeah, exactly.
He didn't stop there. What did he say? Now this is something man on his own can't do, but it's still the facts. He said, you cleanse first the inside of the cup, then the outside will be all right.
Exactly.
Huh?
Yeah.
Now, who cleanses the inside of the cup? God does.
Amen.
But when God cleanses the inside of the cup, it starts to affect the outside as well.
Yeah.
Huh? It starts to affect. Why? Well, look. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, what does the book say? Says exactly what I just read here, doesn't it? You see this thing again? I'll say it. This thing is not optional. It's not, well, I can be a believer, I can be regenerated, I can be converted, but then I'll choose how I want to be. No, God Almighty chose not only us, but he chose how we will be.
Amen.
And he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you're not doing that, then evidently he ain't working in you.
That's it.
Ain't that a given?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. That's right. It's a given. If God's in you, then he's going to work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In summary, this passage is an admonition for believers to conduct their everyday actions. Now, I wrote down lives. I have to change that. Their everyday actions to be in accord with the life of God that is within them. A passage is Galatians 5, verse 25. If you live in the Spirit, Paul says, do what? Walk in the Spirit too. That's where you really live. Now, the reason some people can't walk in the Spirit, because they don't live in the Spirit.
That's it.
And they find it totally impossible to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because they don't live in the Spirit. Exactly. But if you live in the Spirit, you can do what? Walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, it says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Anytime you and I fulfill the lust of the flesh, because we wasn't walking in the Spirit.
Exactly.
Because had we walked in the Spirit, we wouldn't have done that thing. We wouldn't have done that thing. These are the facts. These are the facts. So again, I'm going to say it's not optional. This passage is an admonition for us to conduct ourselves. And so much so this is hard for me to get a grip on. It really is. Other than I see the magnitude of what happened. Is Paul calling Peter on this, and he did it publicly.
Yes, sir.
Now he says, I was studying to the face, but he said, you caused other people to go wrong.
Exactly.
Mason, he hadn't abandoned grace, had he?
No.
He hadn't abandoned faith as the gift of God. He hadn't abandoned repentance. He hadn't abandoned Christ, but he still abandoned the truth.
Yeah.
And I'm going to put it this way for effect, just because of that. Because he was eating with some Gentiles. And when certain Jews showed up, he removed himself from them Gentiles as though he went with them and went over here and started to eat with the Jews.
Yeah.
And I will say, that's all Peter did.
That's it.
And Peter says, you've messed up. You're not walking according to the truth of the gospel. So then, here's a question. What is a life appropriate of the gospel? Huh? What is a life appropriate of the gospel? Now, there's two main things. And I separate them only for the sense of trying to teach these things, not because the Bible makes some distinction between these things. There are two things. Now, let me just give you the statements, because I have more to say before I go into these things in detail. One, it should be a given. I said it ought to be a given. I'm afraid it's not a given, but it should be a given that life lived as is appropriate of the gospel is one which avoids those things which are contrary to sound doctrine.
Yeah.
That's what Paul uses a phrase. Things that are contrary to sound doctrine.
Yes, sir.
And the Bible defines those things for us. We don't have to wonder to guess what they are. You know, it's not whether should I go to the movies or not. It's according to what you're watching, really. You know, there's some things that God's people ought not fill their mind full of.
Exactly.
And they don't have to see. Now, automatically, some of us are probably thinking, oh, you're talking about them XXX movies. No, it might be a Walt Disney movie.
That's right.
That you ought not fill your mind full of. Mm-hmm. Now, you want to go do that, you go right ahead. You're the one that's got to live with that the rest of your life. All those things popping up in your mind. Or maybe I'm a Bambi, you know. God help me. Bambi. Ruin you for life. You think I'm kidding you, don't you? I watched Bambi again not too long ago, and I thought, this thing is full of lies. Not just the animals talking like they do. I'm talking about lies. Anyway, that's a tangent. It is something that avoids. We are a life that's appropriate of the gospel is one that avoids, eschews. You remember what I said about Job? He was a man that eschewed evil.
Yeah.
Avoided it. Now, that mean Job was perfect, sinless? I'm going to say it again. Of course not.
Exactly.
That's not the point. That mean Job couldn't fall? Of course not. That's not the point. The point is God's people desire to and do avoid things that are contrary to sound doctrine.
Yes, sir.
That's a part of who they are. But also this. It should also be a given. And I'm afraid this one ain't. It ought to be a given. But it should also be a given that a life lived as is appropriate to the gospel is one that truly recognizes the gospel.
Yes, sir.
I mean, it truly recognizes. And those, I think those two, I think everything else can be covered under that one umbrella. But remember, this is one thing. I've divided it just for the sake of trying to present it to you. But this thing, you can't divide these things.
Yeah.
You can't say, I'm going to acknowledge the gospel for what it is, but I like heresy. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it?
Pretty much.
Now, is it any different to say, well, I'm going to acknowledge the gospel for what it is, but I like a little fornication every once in a while.
Exactly.
That's stupid too, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
It's all included together. It's all here. Sadly, there are people who profess grace that have neither. No shame, evidently.
Yeah.
Somebody say, "Well, you're saying they're not one of God's." No, I'll tell you this. I have my doubts as to whether they're converted or not.
Yeah.
Whether they're one of God's, I have no idea.
Yeah.
I don't know for sure whether you're one of God's.
Exactly.
I have doubts about me, and I know more about me than I do about you.
Yeah. Exactly.
So how do you think I feel about you?
Yeah.
Let me tell you, I'm way up on the totem pole higher than you are. Because I know me, but I'm not being mean. I'm being honest. I know me a whole lot better than I know you.
Yeah.
You know? And I'm not so sure about me.
Yep.
Everybody wanting to, and that's the whole point. I don't know who's God, but let me tell you, you can have serious doubts as to whether some people are truly converted or not. Now let's go back to the passage, Philippians chapter 2. Here's the point. Are you like I was at one time when you read this and you see, which is an evident token of them of perdition? Uh-oh, they're going to hell. Is that what it says? No. Paul's not talking about who's going to hell and who's going to heaven.
No.
Well, it's an evident token. Remember what the evident token is now, don't you? It's a proof.
Yeah.
It's an indicator.
Exactly.
An evident token. A token. You know, it's something, the way it's translated, it's like, here's something you give to someone else, and it's got like a seal on it. Here's it. Well, we sign a piece of paper. What's that signature mean in the world?
Yeah.
It's writing on a piece of paper, Mason. But in our society, that's an evident token. It's a proof. I'll do what this contract says. You just write your signature. Why don't we put our blood on it where they can test the DNA? You understand what I'm saying? It's an evident token. To these guys, to the one, the adversaries of you, your adversaries,
yeah.
But in connection with what? The gospel.
Yeah.
It's not somebody dislikes you just because you got hateful with them. If you got hateful with them, they have a reason to dislike you.
Yeah.
Same goes for me. That's not the point. They are your adversary. They oppose you. And in nothing, being terrified by what your adversaries. But why are they your adversaries? Because of your connection to the gospel. Because of your commitment to the gospel. And to them, it's an evident token of what? Perdition. But of you, of what? Salvation.
That's it.
Now here's another point. The Apostle Paul's not talking about who's elect or who's reprobate. He's talking about who has life from God and has been converted.
Yeah.
Who are the people of God converted and who are not? At one time, Paul the Apostle was called who?
Yeah.
Saul of Tarsus. And what was he? He was the adversary of the people of God.
Yes, he was.
But while he was the adversary of the people of God, it was a proof of his perdition. I'm going to tell you what this passage says. This passage says that if you're unconverted, you are totally, totally depraved.
Yes, sir. That's it.
That's what it teaches. Mm-hmm. While you're unconverted, you're totally depraved. I don't care whether you're elect or reprobate.
Exactly.
And let me tell you something. Even if you are the elect, if you're one of the elect, if you're just elect, but you're not converted yet, you're just as depraved as the worst reprobate that ever walked.
Yes, sir.
You see, this is, let me say it. This is not elect versus reprobate. This is not who's going to heaven versus who's going to hell. This is a proof of who's been converted. Let me tell you, if a person hates the gospel, they are not converted. And that's just the way it is. That's not Walter's opinion. That's what this book teaches.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord said this, "He that is not with me is what? Is against me."
Amen.
He didn't say, he that hates me real bad is against me. It's not a matter of how. Now, some may hate more than others. Some may hate more overtly than others.
Oh, yeah.
Some may hate and don't even know it.
Yes, sir.
But here's the truth. Christ said, and I use the word hate because that's the next passage, but Christ said, "He that is not, what? With me."
Yeah.
That's just, well, I got nothing against Jesus. Yeah, you do, yourself.
Yeah,
you.
Exactly.
You're against him if you're not with him.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You're either with him, and it's not just you're not. You're either with him or you are against him. Why? Because he said so. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. It doesn't matter what your opinion about it is or my opinion about it is.
Exactly.
If you're not with me, you're against me. Here's another one. Christ said that out of men's hearts proceed what? Evil thoughts.
Yes.
Yeah, he goes on to say murders and thefts and adultery, but even thoughts are enough to manifest our perdition.
Yes, sir.
Think about a man who's against Christ. Isn't that perdition? Perdition means ruin, waste. Now, when I read the word perdition, I often think of judgment, hell. That's not it. Now, let me give you a passage to show you this. 1 Peter, just to show you this, this word is not used to mean, oh, that's the person who's finally going to hell. No, not necessarily. But let me show you. 1 Peter chapter 6, is that right? No, it can't be 1 Peter 6. It ain't got six chapters. All right, 1 Timothy 6. Ah, we got it. There we go. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just to show you, this is not Walter's opinion now. That's why I'm doing this. This is not Walter's opinion about this word. This is the way the Word of God is used in the Word of God. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And where do we start? Let's just do verse 9 there. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and what? Right there's the word. And they even translate it perdition. How? That's not something that's going to happen to them later. That's while they're searching for, groping after, loving money. Because look at the next verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, a person that loves money is what? Under perdition. They're under ruin. That's where they're at. Now here's another one. Let me look whether it's Peter. It's Peter. Peter, 1 Peter, I think it is. No, 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2. Now this word, which we have translated in our text, Philippians chapter 1, the word we had translated in, what was it, 1 Timothy 6, translated perdition, here in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, this word is used four times, but it's not translated perdition in any of them.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, it's translated 1, 2, 3, 4 different ways. Same Greek word. Translated four different ways. Let's read it. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, or that is privately, stealthily, shall bring in, that right there is the word, perditious, damnable heresies. Now, I don't mind damnable. I like the sound of that. Damnable heresies. But another way to put it is perditious heresies.
Yes,
destructive heresies.
Yes.
Okay? Bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift. There it is again. Perdition.
Yeah.
Swift. Not something in the future. They're going to hell. That's not even the point right now. They're bringing now what? Swift perdition. Destruction. And many shall follow their... Many shall follow... I caught that. Usually I wouldn't even catch that. Many shall follow their what? Perditious. Same word. Pernicious is the way it's translated. I like that word too. That sounds pretty good, don't it?
Yeah.
Why? Because it describes the weightiness of this error.
Yeah.
Right? And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, that's three of them, and through covetousness they will with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their, and here we could probably say it's used in a way for the future, and their what? Same word. Their perdition. Their damnation slumbereth not. Now, they're already damned, but they're still yet going to be damned. Right?
Exactly.
You see? This word perdition has nothing to do with what's going to happen in the end necessarily. It may or may not. It's according to the way it's used in the context. In the context of Philippians chapter 1, the context is this. Those who oppose God's people, those who are the enemies of God's people, it is proof that they are under utter ruin.
Yeah.
That's right. They are utterly wasted. They are pernicious. They are under destruction. We call it nowadays, in some circles they call it, we are totally depraved.
Yes, sir.
I'm here to say this morning that our flesh is totally depraved. What I am by nature has no value in it whatsoever before God Almighty. None. Think about it. Paul wrote these words. These are familiar words to you. That the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, right? And then he goes on to say, neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But what does he say in between those two statements? Here's what he says. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Now, if the truth of God is foolishness unto a man, don't you think that's perdition? You see, I've had people ask me, well, can a person believe this and still be a Christian? Can a person believe that and still be a Christian? And I got no way of answering it, because I know they're thinking about a certain individual.
Yeah.
That's why they want to know.
Yeah.
Well, they want to know whether they can say, is so-and-so one of God's or not?
Exactly.
Right? That's what they really want to know. They don't want to know in general. Let me tell you, we were born Arminian by nature. We love self, we love our own will, and we think it's free.
Yep.
Now, we have a will, but it ain't free.
Exactly.
It's under bondage to sin.
Yeah. Amen.
And Paul said, when we were natural men, we thought the things of the Spirit of God were foolishness. That proves our perdition.
Yeah.
Doesn't it? Proves our perdition. Here's another thing. Christ said that those who do evil, what? They hate the light.
Amen.
They hate. Now, does that not prove a man's perdition?
Yes, sir.
It does, doesn't it? Yes, it proves his utter ruin. It proves that he is, what is it? He is at an utter loss. It's another way of putting it.
Yeah.
An utter loss. Again, let me say it. A person who is an adversary of God's people is also an adversary of God's Christ. That person's also an adversary of God's gospel. And that's proof of their perdition.
Yes, sir.
It's proof. It's the proof. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's proof to you. It's proof.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't matter whether we recognize it or not. Well, some of these people are enemies stealthily.
Yeah.
Right? These men shall bring in what? Perditious heresies. But how?
Yeah.
Stealthily.
Exactly.
Now, some people will come right up and tell you, I don't believe that. Right? But other folks will say, well, I believe that, but how do they live?
Yeah.
They live as though they could care less about that or not.
Exactly.
Now, one thing is true. I have to say, that person is evidently unconverted.
Yeah.
Right? You going to join up forces with them? You'll be right where they are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And let me give you something. Now, I wrote down the passage, but I wouldn't preach on it. But, you know, Joe, you're talking about, you know, where it says that overthrow the faith of some. And, you know, I've read into that before. Well, what he's saying is some people have their faith overthrown and they're still one of God's. Is that what he says? He doesn't say that, does he? Matter of fact, I read that the Scripture says that those who die in faith are those who reach faith's destiny.
Yes.
I read that those who endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I read, Paul said, we are not of them that draw back unto what?
Religion.
The word. There's the word. Unto utter ruin, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The point is, if a person has faith, they won't lose it. They won't have it overturned.
Yeah.
But it might look like it to you. Look at Peter down there with that group of folks while Christ was inside that interrogation room. Peter looked no different, Mason, than the rest of those folks. And here he is cursing and swearing, I don't know the so-and-so. You look at that one act and what are you going to say? That ain't one of God's.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
But was he?
Yes,
Yeah. And let me tell you, did his faith fail?
No,
his faith didn't fail. Because Christ said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, but Peter, you will. You're going to fail. But Peter knew who he was. He knew who he was. He was afraid to say so. And not that he just not say so, Joe. He said negatively in no uncertain terms. You see, the whole point is God's the one that knows the heart. God's the one that knows if even what I say I really mean or not. If you ever said anything you don't mean, you better hope you have. But if you meant everything you said, you're in trouble. If you really meant everything you've ever said, you're in trouble.
Yes, sir.
Can you go beyond totally depraved? I don't guess you can you? You are totally depraved. And I said, we're all totally depraved. Let me give you this point. Think about it. Even the converted still have the flesh of perdition. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Paul said, even as a converted man in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is what? In my flesh dwells what? Very little good. Is that what he said?
Exactly.
No, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So if there's nothing good, that means it's ruined.
Amen.
Right?
Exactly.
It's pernicious.
Yeah.
It's pernicious. It's destructive. It's destroyed. It's damnable. That's what it is. And you know what? God does damn it.
Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. To believers, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And you can't find one good work in that whole list.
Exactly.
Can you? Not even one slightly decent work, is it? No, the works of the flesh are manifest. And you go read that list?
Yeah.
That's some of the most God-awful things you ever thought about.
Yes, sir.
Isn't it? And one of them is telling lies on God.
Yes, sir.
It's called heresy.
Yeah.
Telling lies on God. You see, the flesh of the elect is no less ruined, pernicious, damned. The flesh of the elect is no less ruined than that of the reprobate. And think about it, the reprobate don't become reprobate. Remember that group of people in Romans 1? You know, those really bad folks?
Oh, yeah.
The ones that commit homosexuality? Mm-hmm. Huh? What does it say? It says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Right?
That's right.
It didn't say they got one. They come to have. No, they already had a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, by nature, so do you and I.
Exactly.
Because let's go on and read that list. Now, I know we can read the first part up and say, boy, them old homosexuals, they're in for it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, look at what it says.
Yeah.
Verse 29 of Romans 1, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That might mean the Bambi movie. I don't know. We won't go into that anymore. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. You got to take two or three breaths to get through this. And Paul ain't done yet. Implacable, unmerciful. And then he sums it up. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but they like the other people that do.
Exactly.
But I tell you what, they dislike people who try to avoid those things.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
They are opposed to people who try to avoid those things. Now, is any of us perfect? Look at chapter 2. You'll find out. When you point your finger at somebody else, be careful. You got a lot more pointing back at you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because we're guilty too. And see, God don't save us because we ain't never done nothing wrong.
No.
God saves us because He's pleased to.
Amen.
But when God saves you, you'll begin to think differently. That'll be the first thing. You'll begin to think differently and believe differently from the world.
Yep.
And it'll cause you to start trying to live differently as well. It'll do it. Because if it don't, it ain't real.
Exactly.
It just ain't real. Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways, we may be mindful of one another, think of one another, pray for one another, the many troubles and difficulties of families and our own personal sins, our rebellion against you. Lord, be merciful to us in Christ as we know you will. I ask in His name. Amen.